okay, this lesson is really painful now that I've loved on you. This is a painful topic. And I think we just need to get it out there that this is not one of those that you turn to and go, ooh, this is going to be warm and fuzzy. And, you know, it's just, it's painful. But honestly, as we look at our book, are any of these respectable sins easy? I mean, I feel that way every chapter because God just convicts me to the core of how short I fall of his standard. And so let's just start here. This wasn't even in my notes, but I think we have to start with remembering that it is all of grace all the time. And it's so easy to look at sins and, as we ought to be convicted, but we can't stop there. And so just even as we start this morning to get our eyes on Jesus and start there, as we look that everything we have is grace from start to finish and will be for eternity. So just wanted to start with that word of hope. Honestly, as a reminder to myself as well as we get into this. Now, these respectable sins are hard to see in ourselves. It's because they're so normal that we don't even recognize a lot of these. We're so selfish by nature that we don't really want to examine this topic. I mean, after I chose this one, I'm like, why did you do that? We don't want to look because we know it's going to be painful. We might actually have to change. We're so selfish by nature that we're blind to a lot of the manifestations. We're also in a culture that preaches that we are to be focused on ourselves. I mean, you pick up any, you look online, you look in stores at advertisements, you look in magazines, even magazines that aren't horrible magazines, and it's all about how to love yourself, how to do good to yourself, and it's preaching at us constantly. We're called, there are other things that are confusing about it, is we are called to proper self-care. We are called and have different interests and different responsibilities and different personalities. And so sometimes it's difficult to discern what is the difference between being reasonably, having reasonable self-care and selfishness. Now, the last time I taught, I took a question and answer format. And I took that approach again, and you have a handout. I apologize, it's not the most polished thing you've ever received. I was having brain difficulties and technical difficulties, and I noticed every once in a while there's a capital thrown in there. Just, I don't know, maybe I'm trying to do A.A. Milne's thing with Pooh Bear, emphasizing words. But it'll give you at least a piece of paper to write something on, if that helps you. But let's start with our first, at the whole framework. Remember how when Tom came, and then throughout we've talked about, we went back to Ephesians 4. And Ephesians 4 gives us a process of sanctification. And the process is that we put off the sin, we are renewed in our minds with Scripture, and we strive by His grace, in His grace, to obey by putting on the corresponding virtue. So that's the framework. And so let's start with, what is selfishness? And this was a wrestling match in my heart. What is selfishness? Here are some basic definitions. Okay, you Google search and it says the quality or condition of being selfish. Well, that was really helpful. That didn't help at all. So Merriam-Webster, concerned excessively or exclusively with oneself, seeking or concentrating on one's advantage, pleasure, or well-being without regard to others, arising from concern with one's own welfare or advantage in disregard of others. And this one, some of you will recognize, I didn't, this was news to me. Selfish is being an actively replicating repetitive sequence of nucleic acid that serves no known function. Okay, selfish DNA, who knew? But then the definition for English learners, having or showing concern only for yourself and not for the needs or feelings of other people. Okay, that's a start, it's a good start. And our chapter mentioned a few manifestations of selfishness, like selfishness with interest, money, time, inconsiderateness. But friends, I gotta tell you, selfishness is so much more. It includes so much more, and we need to understand the real sin involved before we can even approach the sanctification process of even knowing where do we renew our minds, what passages do we go to, what are the virtues that we put on. We've got to understand the real sin involved. So there are some other biblical terms and concepts that are related, and this is not exhaustive. I'm trying to think of a righteous, holy word for frustrated, because we're not supposed to be that. But I struggled in my soul because this is such a vast concept that it has been a wrestling match to even begin. So know that what I give you in these few minutes is just the beginning. This is not exhaustive, and we could spend a whole year at least on just this one. But we're not gonna do that. We're gonna spend 25 more minutes, okay? And then your own time. But there are a number of aspects. I mean, if you look in the scripture and just look up selfishness, you're just gonna get a few hits. But let me give you just a few of the other terms and concepts that are included in this. Self-seeking. 1 Corinthians 13:5, describing love, does not seek its own way. Philippians 2:21, for they all seek after their own interests. Jeremiah 45:5, but you, are you seeking great things for yourself? Do not seek them. So self-seeking. Another one is self-love. 2 Timothy 3:1-5, in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of selves. Selfish ambition is often a concept, and that word is also strife. And it's interesting because when we can see strife, but do we always recognize that that starts with the heart motive of selfishness and pushing for our own way? Conflicts arise when we push for our own way. So selfish ambition, James 3:16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. That does not sound like a respectable sin. Disorder and every evil thing, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. What's the source of quarrels? You ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Philippians 2:2-3. We're going to be spending more time in this passage later, but do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard others as more important than yourselves. Don't look out merely for your own interests, but also the interest of others. So selfish ambition. Self-advancement, another nuance. Selfish advancement. James and John, don't you love that God put all of this in the scripture? James and John, Mark 10:35. Jesus, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And we want the roles of prominence in your kingdom. That's all. Just the right hand and the left hand. Okay, their mother was involved in this too, pushing for self-advancement. Proverbs 25:6-7, do not claim honor in the presence of the king, and don't stand in the presence of great men. For it is better that it be said to you, come up here, than for you to be placed lower in the presence of the prince. Self-indulgent. Matthew 23:25, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. Self-importance. Romans 12:3, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Self-willed. Titus 1:7, for the overseer must be above reproach, not self-willed. An example of this is in Old Testament Israel, Judges 17:6. In those days, there was no king in Israel, for every man did what was right in his own eyes. self-willed. So as you can see, even from this brief list, selfishness is pervasive, and it takes all kinds of forms. Lou Priolo, who's going to be here in a few weeks for our conference, does a phenomenal job. If you've not become familiar with his little booklets, they're basically biblical counseling in little booklets, and they are really are very helpful. They've got a lot of them. If you want to look him up on Google, he has a whole page, and you can see what he has. But I relied heavily on this little booklet as I studied for this today. And here I've adapted some of his thoughts here, even as we look more at what is selfishness. Selfishness, he first says, is the lack of or opposite of biblical love. Because the essence of love is giving. Now, I don't expect you to write all these down, but I'm going to go through this because I want you to hear this from the scripture. The essence of love is giving. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, Ephesians 5:25. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, John 3:16. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Ephesians 5:2. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. And Jesus tells us what to do to our enemies. He says, love them. And then he tells us how to do it. Solomon tells us how to do that, how to love your enemy in Proverbs 25:11. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. Do you see the correlation? Love manifests itself by giving. And so love involves giving without having a selfish primary motive for doing so. Selfishness is more concerned with what I can get from others than what I can give them. So it's the opposite of biblical love. Another aspect of selfishness. Selfishness is, for all intents and purposes, the practical equivalent for sin. Here's what I mean by that. And here's what Richard Baxter, and he quotes him often in Lou Priolo's book. It is the greatest sin of omission. It is a root sin, and many would argue that it is the root sin, the other being pride. And try to parse pride and selfishness, okay? They're hand in hand. So we could have a theological debate about the root sin, but we're going to end with two main root sins, pride and selfishness. Think about the Ten Commandments. The breaking of every one of them is selfishness. The first four in our response to God, we say, no, God, we're not going to love you first. We're going to put other gods first, including ourselves. We're going to do things our own way. We're going to disregard and not honor you. We're going to honor ourselves. We're not going to honor how you tell us to worship. We're going to do it our way because we know what's right. The last six, honor father and mother, murder, adultery, steal, false witness, covet. What's the root of all of them? Selfishness. So it is the practical equivalent of sin. If we labeled out sins, we could say selfishness, selfishness, selfishness. Selfishness is also directly related to fear. Okay, this one I'm like, okay, how so? When we are selfish, we truly are afraid that if we don't look out for ourselves, nobody else will. I mean, that's just so much of part of our, if you don't look out for yourself, nobody else will. So what do? We scheme and we push and we snap and we're selfish because we're saying, oh, if I don't do this, then my needs aren't going to be met. I'm not going to be heard. I'm not going to be given the right honor, the right respect. My needs aren't going to be met. But we forget that God will look out for us as we love him and love others. We don't have to push for our own way. 1 John 4:18 is talking about eternal punishment, but it says there is no fear in love because perfect love casts out fear. We love because he first loved us. It's related to fear because we forget and fail to trust that God loves us and is going to do what's best for us. Selfishness is also superimposing my will on God's will. That is being self-willed. Titus 1:7, not self-willed when it's talking about qualifications. Proverbs 47, I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. Luke 22:42, Christ saying, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So selfishness is self, being self-willed. Selfishness is a root sin opposite of biblical love, which is giving. It's related to fear. It's superimposing my will on God's will. And ladies, we're commanded to do nothing out of selfishness. So our second question, why are we selfish? Answer that. Why are we selfish? Because we fundamentally love whom? Ourselves. Began with Satan himself. He rebelled and put himself first. When Adam and Eve sinned, they put themselves and their desires ahead of God's. We are each born totally and completely self-focused. I mean, okay, think of a baby in your life. Pick a baby. Is that baby looking out for his parents' needs? His siblings' needs? No, we're born utterly self-focused, looking out only for ourselves. As we've been studying, we're no longer under the constant reign of sin. We've been seeing that in our Romans study on Sundays. But we still fight the residual humanness, the part of us that has not been redeemed yet, our residual flesh. And so we are going to struggle with selfishness until we are glorified. Our third main question, how does selfishness manifest itself? How does it show up? In what ways does it show up? Are you beginning to see that it's pervasive, that it's not just, oh, I'm only selfish when I do these little, no. Selfishness is pervasive. It shows up with thoughtlessness, stinginess, being impatient, irritable, which you're going to study for the next time, harsh, inconsiderate, pushy, all those deeds of the flesh that are mentioned, disrespect manifest so many ways, and it can be so subtle. It's difficult to spot in ourselves because selfishness isn't merely an action. And it's not merely a lack of action. Selfishness is a heart motive. It's a heart attitude. We can do good things, even self-sacrificial things, and still be selfish. 1 Corinthians 13:3. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I surrender my body to be burned, but don't have love, it's worthless. We can look unselfish and be completely selfish. Proverbs 23, 6 and 7, don't eat the bread of a selfish man or desire his delicacies. You got the word. For as he thinks within himself, so is he. He says to you, eat and drink, but his heart isn't with you. We can be that person. Oh, let me serve you. Let me care for you. And if our heart isn't, and we'll see what our heart attitude has to be in a moment, but if we can do that completely out of selfishness, we can do all the right things. We can look right and be completely selfish or have a whole lot of selfishness mixed in there. We can think we're being unselfish and still be selfish. We're to do good works for others, but we're not to do them to be seen by men or to please ourselves. We're to do good things to glorify the Father. Let our light shine so that others can glorify the Father. We can do anything from selfishness and do anything in a selfish way. Realize that people, sometimes we talk about people pleasers and self pleasers. We do realize that people pleasers and self pleasers are both self pleasers. Okay, so when we are pleasing others, when that is our motive to please others, we're really doing that for ourselves. So even our people pleasing is self pleasing. We're being selfish when we do anything with any other motive than loving God and loving others. As helpful as it is to ask people in your world, and I'm not saying don't do that, but as helpful as that is to ask people in your world if there are obvious manifestations of selfishness, don't believe them if they tell you, no. I mean, I was laughing with Evelyn because I told her a few weeks ago that I miss my grandmother for so many reasons. She was a dear lady, but she said to me once, "You don't have a selfish bone in your body, like only a grandmother." Like, "Grandma, I love you. You are really confused on this point." But, you know, it's nice to be thought of like that by your grandma. But don't believe other people. Our hearts are so deceitful, so wicked. And so don't trust. We can't trust ourselves. We have to ask God to convict us of selfish, self-centered, self-willed heart motives and replace those with God-honoring, others-loving ones. Which really brings us to our next question, and we've already begun to answer it, but what is the opposite virtue? What's the remedy? What are we supposed to put on? It's godness and othersness. Instead of selfishness, godness and othersness, but that's a little awkward. So love for God, love for others, doing everything for the glory of God and the good of others. And that will include love, humility, respect, trust. We won't force our way, but we'll trust in God. Thoughtfulness, patience. It's giving versus taking. Our next big question, what are specific passages that deal with selfishness? Now, if you could see what I have here, you would laugh. So, hang on, we're going to plow through, but write down. Did I put the references in your notes? Yay, that's one thing that I did do. That way you can go back and really look at these later on. But 1 Corinthians 13:5, love does not seek its own. A couple of other ways that's translated. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not self-seeking. 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Romans 12, I love this passage in Romans 12 because it talks about, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. And then he goes through how we are to use all of our gifts for serving others. And then he ends this way, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. All of our gifts, all of our spiritual gifts, all of our energies are to be channeled, to be used for serving others in order to serve the Lord. Tom and I were talking about this as he was heading out to Italy, and we were talking about how we have to keep our focus in ministry that, yes, we are using our gifts to serve people, but the people are really the way that we serve the Lord. As we serve others, that's how we serve the Lord. And we can't lose sight of our ultimate, the ultimate one that we're serving and loving is to be the Lord. By the way, in that passage where it says give preference to one another in honor, the other translation is outdo one another in showing honor. Instead of scrambling for our own rights and scrambling for our own position, we should be in competition to outdo each other in showing honor. Psalm 115:1, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. Psalm 131, O Lord, my heart is not proud. Turn there if you got it. If you've got a Bible, turn to Psalm 131. It's a short psalm. And it says, O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters, or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul like a winged child rests against his mother. My soul is like a winged child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time and forever. So he's talking about, Lord, my heart isn't proud. I'm not involving myself in great matters or things too difficult for me. Matthew Henry writes, the psalm is David's profession of humility, humbly made with thanksgivingness, with thankfulness to God for his grace and not in vain glory. Listen to this. He aimed not at a high condition, nor was he desirous of making a figure in the world. But if God had so ordered, could have been well content to spend all his days, as he did in the beginning, in the sheepfolds. Humble saints cannot think so well of themselves as others think of them. They are not in love with their own shadow, nor do they magnify their own attainments or achievements. The love of God reigning in the heart will subdue all inordinate self-love. Derek Kidner writes, "The sins rejected in this psalm are pride and presumption. By the first of these, one undervalues other people unless they seem worth cultivating. By the second, one overestimates and overreaches oneself. My soul is like a winged child. It is the freedom from the nagging of self-seeking, from the bondage of delusive frets and fears. We can trust in God and rest in him." Another passage that I'd love for you to reference at some point is Colossians 3, 12 through 16. I'll be mentioning it in just a moment, but just keep that in your notes. And then turn with me to Philippians 2, because this is the passage, isn't it, about dealing with selfishness. Philippians 2. And we're going to start in verse 1. And I'm going to read the long passage because it's God's word. And this is what he has to say to us about selfishness. "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship in the Spirit, if there is any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Paul's here dealing with, he wants us in life in the church to be one-souled, to have one love. Selfishness is this word strife that we talked about. It prompts us to push for our own way. Empty conceit is that pursuit of personal glory. But we're rather with humility of mind to regard one another as more important than ourselves, to pay close attention to the needs of others. And then he gives the ultimate example, Christ. "So, since we have so much from Christ, in Christ and in his love, don't do anything for selfishness or personal glory, but rather look out not only for your own interests, but the interests of others." Contrast this a few pages over, one page over, with chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, when he's writing about Timothy. "For I have no one else of kindred spirit," who's one-souled, "who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests and not those of Jesus Christ." Ladies, may we seek after the interest of Jesus Christ and not our own interest. And may that love and devotion to him make us look out for the interest of others. As we put on love, we will treat others with respect, kindness, patience, thoughtfulness. So let's look at our sixth question. What are some specific times that it's difficult to discern selfishness? And let me ask, what time do our groups start? the small groups. Sorry to 10:15. Okay, that's what I thought. I heard the whatever I'm getting done, but that's selfish, right? No, we won't go over much. I want you to have this time in your classes, but just know there is so much here that my heart is so full. Question 6, what are some specific times? What makes something selfish? Answer that question. We've gone over it. What ultimately makes something selfish? Your motive. That's right. So let's ask some specific questions. Is it selfish to enjoy myself, to enjoy God's good gifts? No, it isn't. Because we can eat or drink or whatever we do for the glory of God. Ecclesiastes talks about enjoying God's good gifts, that's a gift from God. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, God richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So it's not selfish to enjoy God's good gifts. What's the difference between legitimate interest and self-interest? Between legitimate care, self-care, and selfish self-care? Matthew Henry has a great one on this with 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love does not seek its own. He says, charity, does not mean that it destroys all regard to self, but rather it never seeks its own to the hurt of others or with the neglect of others. Philippians 2, we looked at, don't merely look out for your own personal interests. Here's what John MacArthur says in his Philippians commentary on this. By including merely, as well as also in the following phrase, the apostle excludes the idea of unbiblical asceticism, that we should punish ourselves, that we should starve ourselves, that we should harm ourselves for God. And he says, on the contrary, that's actually a form of legalistic pride. Paul carefully disciplined his body, but he never purposely starved himself or caused harm to himself. And in fact, Jesus neither practiced nor approved of self-denial in that regard. He ate and slept regularly. He took care of his body and expected his followers to do the same. That's tricky sometimes to know, though, isn't it? When it's legitimate self-care and when it is selfishness. Galatians 6, 1 through 6 is a helpful text on this. As you might know this passage, it's talking primarily about helping other believers who are caught in sin. But it has a very helpful secondary application that I think can be helpful as we discern selfishness versus legitimate self-care and caring for our own needs as while we're caring for the needs of others. Here's what it says. It says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. And then later it says, for each one will bear his own load. So bear other burdens while you're bearing your own load. Burdens are extra heavy load, which represents difficulties or problems that other people have trouble dealing with. And bear connotates carrying something with endurance. So we are to care, to carry for those burdens. At the same time, we're to bear our own load. And that refers to life's routine obligations. God requires faithfulness in meeting those. This is where we live every day, isn't it? How do I legitimately care for the obligations and responsibilities that God has put on my plate while at the same time bearing others' loads? I don't have a simple answer for you. But the answer, the big answer is it requires great dependence and wisdom and distrust of our own heart to say, Lord, help me to bear my own responsibilities, the obligations that you have given me, while at the same time seeking out to care for others. Teresa and I were talking about this, and I hope you don't mind, but I copied your text actually to these notes because we were talking about this, and she said, it seems to me it's a daily heart check or a minute by minute check. One day one decision may be totally wise living and yet another time selfish. So to have the humility to say, Lord, I don't know my own heart. Please give me wisdom moment by moment decision by decision. Help me to be quick to confess, quick to change my way, but work deep in my heart as I strive to balance these things. By the way, it's not selfishness to deny someone else something that they want all the time. Love focuses attention on the needs of others, not necessarily their wants. Those of us that are parents know this. It is not loving to give our children everything they want, but we have to constantly discern, is this something that they need? We can be selfish even when we're exercising our spiritual gifts. In fact, it's so convicting to think of this. We can exercise our spiritual gifts, and if we are not doing that thoughtfully, Lord, I'm using my gifts of service, I'm using my gifts of teaching, my time, my money. If I don't do that with a concerted effort of truly being aware of it and being thoughtless, then it's selfish. And we can do it for so many reasons other than for the glory of God. So what makes something unselfish? Doing it for the glory of God and for the good of others. Very quickly, how can we change? How can we put on godness and othersness? We must begin with an understanding of God's standard and our own sin. We must continue with acknowledgement and confession. Take this sin seriously. Look to the passages and expose your heart. We must be convinced that God is much more qualified to run our lives than we are. We must be motivated and fueled by God's love. I don't know about you, but I too often take the imperatives of Scripture and just leap right to those. For instance, Colossians 3:12. Here's how I read it in my mind. So as those who've been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, humility, kindness. I skip right to that. But guess what? It starts out with, so then, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, the whole motivation, the whole power is that God loves me. And that's the only way that I can reach out and love others. We are so selfish, Priola says, that our love of self is so strong that a love much stronger than our own is required to overpower it. Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. We must study and meditate on the specific ways to apply that kind of love. 1 Corinthians 13, taking that list and saying, love is patient. Lord, help me to see the ways I am impatient. What does patience look like? What would patience look like towards my husband, towards my children, toward, okay, you see, applying it specifically. The remedy for selfishness is to be so filled up with God's love for us that it overflows in our love for others. For the love of Christ controls us, 2 Corinthians 5:14, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose on their behalf. Let's pray. Lord, this has been a difficult study, and as you know and you've seen, it's so vast that I know that this has been an inadequate covering of it, but I ask that in your grace, you would work deep in our hearts. Help us to battle in our own struggle with selfishness and to be so filled with your love, to meditate on Christ's love, that you change us and make us more like you. It's because of Jesus we pray. Amen.